I got close. But Tracy, that's okay. That's okay. Tracy, you nailed it. My name is Daryl Stribling. I've been in ministry for 18 years, almost, you know, well, no, 18 years this month is what it is. So I've spent a significant portion of my life in the church. I love the church dearly. It's been one of the joys of my life to get to follow after the calling that God's placed on my life. It's been a joy for me. But in the midst of that, too, my wife and I, we've been married for 16 years, and we have three boys. They're 15, 13, and 10, and two foster kids that are 19 and 12. So I will accept all of your help. That's, I don't know how else to say that. Please, we need help, okay? We haven't slept in 7 years. I may or may not be kidding, but it's a wonderful life that God's allowed us to have, and I love our boys very, very much, and that's fantastic. I've also been blessed to, just to tell you a little bit about what I do with myself, not only in ministry for 18 years, doing various different responsibilities, but I teach at Moody Bible Institute. I'm an online professor for them, and I teach at Heartland Community College as well, so I find myself drawn in a lot of different directions, and just love getting to do it. It's pretty wonderful. Howard. Right? That's right. Got it. See? I'm remembering things. That's good. All that being said to say, it's a joy to be here. Thank you for opening up your doors and your hearts to allow me to be here. Today what we're going to do as we get into the Word and seek that which God has in store for us is I like to pose things through pictures and then through questions, right? I think questions are great because they give us something to chew on and it automatically causes us to desire an answer to come out of those questions, right? So yesterday, I could have picked 100 different examples to get where we wanted to go today, but yesterday my son and I, my oldest son, 15-year-old son, we went up to Bloomington together, right? Just because both of us needed to get out of the house. I had papers to grade, he had a project for school he needed to work on, and doing it at home, there's no peace there. There's five kids, two adults, three cats, one dog. You're not finding peace. So we get out, and where do you go when you need to find a place to sit down and work? Well, I'll tell you where you go. You go where the fuel is. We went to Starbucks, right? So you go to Starbucks. They have free internet. You take your Chromebook, set it up. He's working on his project. I'm working on grading papers. But, you know, sometimes you can go to these places, and it can be relatively calm, peaceful, enjoyable, and a nice kind of relaxed environment. But that was not the case yesterday. From the hours of 12 until 4, that's how long we were there, so it was a good chunk of time, it never slowed down, right? There was always at least 8 to 12 people standing, waiting for their order. And I was impressed. I mean, it's like, good for Starbucks, great. I have nothing against people earning money for their business, that's good. It has nothing to do with that. But what it was very difficult to do is because there were so many people in there, and not just standing, but like sitting around us, it was loud. And it's hard to work when it's loud. Maybe you're really good with having like background noise and being able to focus on your task. For me, it's either silence or it's the noise I choose, right? I can put on some music and listen to it. I've got a couple things that are better for that than others. But man, it was loud. I even took out my headphones that have this little nice noise-canceling quality. So I was like, son, would you like this? He's like, I've got my own earbuds, Dad. I'm like, good, I'm putting mine in. Thank you. You sit over there, I'll sit over here. We needed some help. It was loud. It was hard to block out. It's just hard to get the noise to be quiet. You ever experienced that before? All the time, probably. In Sunday school, I'm actually doubling up on some of my examples. I apologize for that. In Sunday school, I'm going to tell you a little bit about my wife and my trip to Kenya. We went to Kenya for 2 years in a row. But while we were there, thinking about this idea of loud, have you ever been to a marketplace where you haggle outside of our country? It'll mess you up. It is something different. And they go about things remarkably differently. We were blessed on one of those markets. All of them will be shouting at you, and they will say anything that they can in order to keep your attention off of the other person. It doesn't matter whether or not you're guilted. It doesn't matter whether or not you're insulted. What matters is that they close the deal with you, right? And so when I got to thinking about this issue of noise, hard and difficult time, doesn't it? It is not difficult to be surrounded by noise. Now let's make it a little bit more real. You were just mentioning that when the COVID shutdown took place, you were digging into the study and in the Word. I remember March 15th, 2020, getting an email at the church I was working at. Hey, we're going to close the office for 15 days, right? You all remember probably similar conversations. Well, that 15 days didn't take place. And now over the past 2.5 years, roughly, is it safe to say the world's changed a little bit? The world's changed just a smidgen. And here's the worst part. Maybe not the worst part. You interpret this how you will. Everybody's got an opinion on how the world's changed. And everybody thinks that we should all be voicing that opinion all the time. And I'm not saying that people shouldn't use their voice, but what I am saying is that we live in a world that is filled with noise and loudness and different opinions and everything that is what? Vying for our attention. Right? I'm not saying anything you don't know. I'm also not saying it's bad to have an opinion or it's bad to express it. That's not the point. The point is we live surrounded in a world of noise. And it's not just COVID. There's lots of stuff that's happened in the past couple of years that have changed the fabric of the way we think and the way we teach. Racism has never been something that has gone away in the past 50 years in terms of our discussion, and that has really roared to the front in recent times, hasn't it? Been all kinds of discussion about gender issues and transgender so-ons and things that have roared to the front with all kinds of opinions and so on being expressed. And everybody, again, seeming to have an idea of what we should think. You following me so far? Am I allowed to say things like that up here? I hope so. If nothing else, it's part of our reality. All of it calling for our attention. Now here's my point. There are warnings, there are attacks, there are confusions, all of these different things that are bombarding for position within our minds. There are talking faces on YouTube shows and on the news and podcasts that we listen to and articles that are written and blogs that are posted, all of them saying this is what you should think. And if you are anything like me, if we have any point in common whatsoever, maybe it can begin to feel like the following for you as well. I don't know what to do with all of this. Have you ever felt that before? I don't know what to do with all of this. I don't know how to necessarily process all of this information, but I feel like I need to make some decisions. Is that resonating with anybody? Maybe a little bit? I don't know what to do with all of this. I don't know where to begin. I have thoughts, but it's so much bigger than I am. We are drowning in so much noise surrounding us as though we cannot escape. But here's the interesting thing about us as people. We haven't even started the sermon yet, by the way. I'll get there, I promise. You're welcome. Here's the interesting thing. Then we turn around and we seek more noise. Don't we? I do. I'm constantly flipping through things, and then I catch myself, I'm like, what am I doing? These things are great, but they eat your time like crazy, and every time I turn it on, am I not surrounded with another opinion? More noise? More content for me to suck in and take in and try to figure out what to do with? We turn around and we ask for it. What I'm trying to describe is a loop that we find ourselves in where there's more stuff, more stuff, more stuff, and maybe we just don't know what to do with it. Or maybe it's coming over top of us just a little bit too much. Y'all know who Fred Rogers is? Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood? I love that man. I love him to death. He was a very smart man. I came across a video of his just yesterday, flipping through stuff, but that's another topic. And he said the following, and it stuck with me, where he said, we have become so enamored with knowledge or information that we have lost the capacity for wonder and pondering and reflection. It is such, as he said, and it's the point of this message, a noisy world. This is a noisy world. We are surrounded by stuff, thoughts, opinions, and sources that just yell at us. I'm going to qualify that in a minute. If I were to try to categorize noise, you could pick a lot of keywords. I think there are three things that help us understand what noise is and what noise does to us. First and foremost, noise is commanding. It just demands your attention, doesn't it? Even in a way, I'm demanding your attention right now, right? I am a source of this, but hopefully maybe in a different way. We'll talk more about that. It demands our attention to pay attention to it. Something shows up on the TV, we're watching a news show or whatever it might be. Is it not this flashy, rotating kind of an image? Pay attention, breaking news, here it is, boom, commands. Don't look at anything else, look at us. Second thing, so first it's commanding. Second, it's constant, right? It doesn't matter where I look over the course of a given day. I am always seeing something new trying to tell me what it is that I should think or how I should react to a certain product. You drive down any interstate, what do you see? Billboard, 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 right? You access any website, what do you see? Ad, 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 ad. I'm not even trying to say it's all bad, but it's constant. Third thing, it is consuming. I hope at least maybe through some of the things I've been saying so far that we might be able to see how we really can get caught up in that loop, and it just eats up our time and eats up our time and takes up our time, and then all of a sudden 2 hours have passed by and what did I do? Did I do anything other than take in some stuff? Commanding, constant, and consuming. And all three of those things, commanding, constant, and consuming, threaten our constant, I can't get away from it, and it consumes me, then it's drawing and the videos and everything like that to be very... I'm not standing up here saying that all content is terrible and shame on us. I think we can learn a lot, and we do learn a lot. My big problem is whether or not I'm letting that stuff drive every single thing that I think, or whether or not I'm going to my other source, my better source, my Jesus. All of those things threaten me returning to Him. Do they not? I think that they do. In this technological age where we are flooded with information, we are also starving for wisdom. I think we are submerged and suffocating from noise that cries out to us from all sides, and everybody in all of this noise is just saying, think like us. But I seem to remember God saying something like, be conformed to the image of the Son, and so therefore we have a problem. Are you with me so far? Can the sermon begin now? Let's get started. I'm kidding. It's already started. You know that. Here's what I want us to be able to do. This is the question, all right? This is the question we're going to try to dig into and uncover what God has in store for us today. The question is this. It's so clever. I'm so proud of myself. How does the Christ follower navigate the noise? Ooh, he got the ends running one right after the other. Good for him, right? How does a Christ follower navigate the noise? What do? We can get some good stuff out of it. We can grow in our theology through some of it. We can grow in our understanding of the world through some of it. Some of it's just awful hogwash, and we know that. But how do you navigate the noise when it's crying for your attention, but it's not supposed to be our source? Let's talk about that. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Mark chapter 1? We're going to be in Mark chapter 1, verses 35 through 39. And this particular section of Scripture has quickly, very quickly, become one of my favorite passages of all time. Although if we look at it and read it in passing, we might be tempted to treat it like a bit of an in-betweener, going between one big thought to another big thought. It's Mark chapter 1. Verses 35 through 39. I'm going to read it for us here. If you have your Bibles, please feel free to turn there. Open up your tablets, open up your phones, whatever it might be. Let's read the Word of God together and see what He has in store for us. Mark chapter 1, starting verse 35, says this, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, He, being Jesus, departed and went out to a desolate place, and there He prayed. And Simon and those who were with Him searched for Him. They found Him, and they said to Him, 'Everybody's looking for You.' And He said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.' And He went throughout all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." The Word of God. Now, let's get to business. That's Mark, okay? He wants to get us there. By the way, I'm here. I strive for fun in the midst of it, okay? I hope that's okay. But Mark is always about getting straight to the point. When you read it, you're going to run across words like "and immediately," "and then they," "and immediately," "and immediately." You'll always see that cropping up because it's a story that moves, all right? But in this particular text, Jesus has erupted onto the scene. Quite literally, he has shown up and amazing things have just started happening. John the Baptist's ministry has taken place and introduced the coming of the Messiah. Now Jesus then finds himself in this place called Capernaum. Capernaum is essentially ministry base for Jesus, right? It's sort of like having a home base that he'll often return to as he's doing all the things that he'll do throughout the Gospels. But when Jesus shows up in Capernaum, he has called some of his disciples, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, to his side. He goes into the city, straight to the synagogue, and he begins to, what? Preach. Jesus begins to teach out of the Scriptures, and the people, it says, they were amazed. That's another great theme that comes out of Mark. The people are always either afraid or amazed at what Jesus is doing. Here, when he's preaching in the synagogue, they are amazed because it says, and he taught as one who had authority. And the way we could understand that, that's essentially saying he talked like the guy who wrote the book rather than the guy telling you about the book. Right? All of a sudden, just from his teaching and preaching, people are like, there is something unique about this man. But that right after all of that takes place, as Jesus is preaching in the synagogue, a man with an unclean spirit approaches Jesus, and Jesus drives that unclean spirit out of him, and then the people are like, whoa! All of a sudden, Jesus' intrigue just went from he teaches like a guy with authority to he casts out evil spirits. That's amazing. Jesus leaves the synagogue, goes to the house of Simon Peter's mother-in-law, heals her of a fever. And then it says the people were bringing their sick and their demon-possessed to them, and he was healing them throughout the day. How many of us would like to say that's a pretty successful first day of ministry? It is. And then everybody goes to bed. And that's where our passage picks up. So I hope that just by that brief explanation, I'm going to start at the middle of our passage here because I want us to see the jarring nature of what happens here. I'm going to start at verse 36. It says, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and they said to him, everybody is looking for you. Now, can you imagine? Just put ourselves in the shoes of the Jews, so to speak, for a moment. Can you imagine being a part of that day in Capernaum? Oh my goodness, how amazing that would have been. What preaching? Did you hear him teach? That was amazing. I have never heard Isaiah talked about that way before, ever. It was incredible. And then what happened? Oh, did you stop people being sick? How do you stop people being sick? Honestly. And Phil has a demon. Phil's fine now. What? Amazing day. Now you tell me. I can tell you, but you tell me. Are you okay with a little bit of interaction? What would you be expecting? You go to bed, you wake up the next day. What would you be hoping for? Anybody? What about round two? What's that? More of the same. Yeah, more of the same. Round two. Let's go. And if we're a disciple, we might be just thinking, okay, I guess we're following this Jesus guy. What's our job? Help him set up shop, I guess. We've got a miracle worker here. This is amazing. So the people go to bed thinking, we're going to keep this going. Word about Jesus is spreading throughout the region like wildfire. The disciples go to bed probably thinking we're going to get up and start doing the same thing again, right? I don't think any of that's disingenuous, by the way. Probably be expecting the same. But they wake up, and they have a problem. What's the problem? Where's Jesus? There's people knocking at the door, and then all of a sudden they go to Jesus where he would have been sleeping. Oh! He's gone. Where did he go? The crowds of Capernaum were probably thinking that this was going to pick right back up where it left off. The disciples were probably thinking this was going to pick up right where it left off. We see that sort of implied when Peter and the others find Jesus. What do they say? They say, everyone is looking for you. This is early in the morning. It's now later in the morning. We could have gotten more healing done, but Jesus, you disappeared. Everybody wants to know where you are. Let's go, Jesus. Now, let me try to describe it through different language here because I started off by telling you about this idea of being surrounded by noise. Can you see, maybe in this, the idea of Jesus being surrounded by noise throughout the course of the previous day. He's healing, he is teaching, he's driving out demons. Everybody has built up an expectation of what they believe Jesus should be doing. And then when Peter and the others find him, they say, hey, here's the expectation, get back in here and get started. I'm not trying to say that they were mean about it, but get back to Capernaum. We got stuff to do. Do you think that qualifies for being surrounded by noise and opinions and thoughts? I think it does. But the question is, what was Jesus doing? We pull ourselves back to verse 35 then. Verse 35 tells us the following. Rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Right? Jesus, I would submit to you, Jesus knew the desires of the people as well as the desires or expectations of his disciples. He knew what was being asked of him and what would have been expected him of him. There is no reason why we shouldn't wonder at the possibility that maybe Jesus would have even been tempted a little to say, let's do another day of this. Let us not forget that our Lord, being fully God, is also fully man. And he understands what it is to engage temptation. We agree with that? I don't think it's outside the realm of possibility to think. But Jesus himself did something in order to step out of the noise and make sure that he was doing things the right way. What was that thing that he did? Well, quite simply, we can summarize it this way. Jesus stepped away in order to step in. He stepped away from Capernaum in order to step into something, and that something is the presence of his Father. You see what I'm saying? Jesus got up before anybody else was up. He made sure that he could not be prevented. He got away from the noise and stepped in to time with the Father. He physically removed himself. He spent significant time and prolonged time in prayer with the Father. So much so that the disciples couldn't find him. First off, he was difficult to find. Secondly, he spent so much time there that hours had passed. It wasn't a 5-minute get me started at the beginning of the day kind of thing, though I'm not being overtly critical of that. We should pray. We should pray all the time. But Jesus spent enough time with him to where people said, we can't find him. Where'd he go? Everybody's looking for you. Now, this is serious spiritual discipline stuff here that Jesus is demonstrating for us. It is not as though Jesus just did this on occasion or when he thought he needed to either. This was his customary approach to the way Jesus did life. Luke 5:16, if you want to look there later, you're welcome to. I'm just going to read it really quick. After Jesus has healed a leper, it says, but he would withdraw to desolate places to pray. Those are constant present things that he would do. It was part of his custom to do this. He would often step away so that he could talk to the Father. He would often stop his ministry, stop for the moment, so he could be with the Father. Jesus did this a lot. Now, when you step away from the Father, to the Father from the noise, there are a couple of things that tend to happen, right? We begin to focus on him rather than all the other stuff surrounding. Does that mean we don't bring the other stuff to the table? No. But it means you've got my attention. Right? We begin to saturate ourselves in asking things like, what do you want? What do you think? And we're looking for him to be constant in his word delivered to us. And then we seek to be filled in our spirit by his presence, that we'd be consumed by him. Hope you see those words translating from one over to the other. We want God to do those things for us. And when those things take place, when we're seeking, when we're praying, when we're asking God to speak into certain things as opposed to just letting the noise inform us, what does that do for us? Well, it brings us something that's not very flashy to say, but it's true. It brings us holy perspective. You follow me? It brings us a right way to look at things so that we know how to step forward into the next, whatever the next is. For Jesus, he was faced with what is going to come next. Do do I do day two in Capernaum? Is there something else that I should be about? And we see that reflected in his answer when Peter and the disciples say, everybody's looking for you. What is it that happens in the text? And Jesus says in verse 38, and he said to them, let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went all throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Jesus' time with the Father cut out, temporarily, the noise. And it was replaced with purpose and holy perspective. Jesus knew that by going back into Capernaum, it would not fulfill the reason for his coming. There have been times all throughout Jesus' ministry where he's tried to be shanghaied into a given expectation, hasn't he? This is one of those times. It is very possible, and frankly, wouldn't it have been, it would have done some good if Jesus would have gone back into Capernaum and kept on healing, and kept on preaching, and kept on driving out demons. There would have been some good that came from that, right? Yes. The answer is yes. But it wasn't the purpose that the Father had in store for him. Now, this is a thorny question because the answer is, because we're talking about Jesus, we want to make sure that the answer is yes. But if Jesus had chosen to go back into Capernaum, would he have been fully in line with where the Father was leading him? I don't think so. Because it's reflected in his answer. He says, the purpose of why I'm out is to go to these other places. And he also knew that if he went back in there, he would have been satisfying an expectation of taking from the people in Capernaum. There's more to be said about that. But Jesus knew that his responsibility was to go to the other places and preach as well. So, with that being said, Jesus goes on. He didn't just come to be a healer. He didn't just come to be a teacher. He came to proclaim the coming kingdom and keep himself on the path towards the cross. Fun little connection section of verses right here, isn't it? Here's the question. How do Christ followers navigate the noise? What do we do when the world is screaming at us with all of its expectations, and when there's so many different media sources that can vie for our attention, tell us what to think, tell us what we should be doing, tell us what we need to be about? How do we navigate through that noise, the good and the bad? I would submit to you that what we need to do is we need to follow the example of our great Lord and Heavenly Father, who showed us, when the world is loud, step away in order to step in. The antidote to noise is to create a well-worn path between us and the Father. You know what I'm talking about. You ever walked a trail out in a forest before? Walked a few trails, although you might not know it by looking at me. Thank you. I appreciate that. I've walked a few trails. You know the difference between a trail that's only been walked maybe a handful, just got the grass pushed down a little bit around, maybe some footprints, but it's not well worn. You know the ones that have been walked a lot, because that dirt, it's dug into the ground. It's not going anywhere. Even when the rain comes, it just gets muddy and then it gets right back to it, doesn't it? That's the kind of path we're talking about, between us and the throne of God. Every day, Father, what do you think about this? What do you want me to do with this? I know I'm going to have to make a decision, Lord, but would you please, in this time, speak to me, because I don't want to make a decision that is not honoring of you. There's so much information that I could be taking in right now, all of it, some of it's good, some of it's bad, and everything in between, but Lord, what I really care about, this is the heart of it, what I really care about is hearing what you have to say. I can listen to the best advice that this world has to offer me, but if it's not what the Lord would tell me, then it's not the best advice. Agreed? I want to hear what God has. I want to hear what the Father has for me. So quite simply, I mean, in many ways, this is a very simple message. Go to God. We're never going to be in a time or a place where we're not going to be surrounded by voices, unless we just disconnect from everything and buy an island and wait it all out, which is not godly, by the way. It's fun to think about, but not godly. We're never going to be in a position where we're not surrounded by noise, voices, opinion. However, we're also never going to be in a place where we are outside of communing with our Father. We should always be going back to Him, always returning to the throne. All of this kind of gets caught up in the last thing I'd like to say to you, just to wrap things up in a bit of a bow. The antidote to noise, the way we navigate the noise, is by constantly returning to the Father. It reminds me of one of my favorite texts of all times, James chapter 4, verse 8, where it says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." It is a promise. God is never going to leave us in a place where we do not have access to Him. And even if we do not get the answers that we think we deserve, or the things that we think we should receive, God will always be there with us and always commune with us when we go to Him. We draw near to God, bet your bottom dollar He will be there. Let's pray. Gracious God, I love You so much. Thank You so much for the time that we have spent together. I pray that You have been moving in our hearts as we have dug into Your Word together. Lord, my earnest prayer is that nothing that I have said would stand in the way of Your Holy Spirit. And if there's anything that has been said that is less than You would intend, correct it by Your power and Your Spirit. We love You, we trust You, and may we be a people marked by the fact that we will always return to our Father and always seek our Father's guidance and always rely upon You rather than the so many different voices that we are surrounded with. You are an amazing and holy God. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.